Nehemiah chapter 2. The book of Nehemiah is one of the most wonderful books of the Old Testament. Nehemiah was not a prophet. He was not a priest. He was not a nobleman. He was just an average man who had been caught. Actually, he had been born in captivity and became a servant of the king, Artaxerxes, and there became one of the most trusted men in the empire. Anybody remember what job Nehemiah had?
Cupbearer.
He didn't walk around carrying a cup all day. His responsibility was to eat the food of the king, drink the fluids that the king was going to drink, and there was a waiting period to make sure that he would not get sick or ill. Then the food would be served to the king. That was his trusted position. And as we saw last time, he had a tremendous burden for the city of Jerusalem, for the people who were living there. He had heard some terrible things about the fact that the doors, the gates of the city had been burned with fire. He had heard that the walls had not been rebuilt, and all there was the temple standing there, a few buildings and no walls. And his heart was burdened for that, and he began to pray about that. Began to search the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? And we emphasized this last time that so many times when we see a need that's there or something that's very serious, our tendency is, well, the Lord will have to find somebody else to do it. But Nehemiah immediately was burdened for how he could serve in that capacity. I was encouraged as I talked with Brother Watt, Sr. He spoke to me and he said, I'd like to find out some good missionaries. He said, my wife and I decided some time ago that we weren't going to wait for our church to support certain missionaries. We were going to do it ourselves. And he said, I need to know a few more that we can help support. And I gave him information about the Cherians, and I think there was one other missionary that I gave to him. And his desire that as a layman in his church, he wanted to give to assist and help with missionaries. And he had a burden for he and his wife to give. And many of you do this. I thank the Lord for those of you that I've heard about over the years that support missionaries independent of our church. That's a wonderful thing. I'm so thankful that you have that kind of spirit. That means that you're sensitive about the Lord's leading. Lord, I see this need over here. Lord, how can I help meet that need? Not how can somebody else meet that need, but how can I move? It entails an attitude of anticipating a need and seeking to fill it. Anticipating a need. And we're going to get into that here in our study tonight in the book of Nehemiah. I want to read just the first four verses of chapter 2, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Let's begin reading verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this Wednesday night. Lord, in the middle of the week, with so many busy things going on, how refreshing it is to gather together as thy people and open your precious word and find strength and guidance and understanding and light concerning Jesus Christ and serving him. Lord, we pray, Father, that we might have our spiritual batteries renewed tonight. Lord, as we seek to have the Holy Spirit empower us, Lord, help us not to be daydreaming or sleeping or causing our minds to be thinking of other things, but help us to meditate upon your precious word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, from verse 11 to verse 1, verse 11 of chapter 1 and verse 1 of chapter 2, there is a period of 4 months that pass. Now, I think this is significant because when you read chapter 1, you see a man that is extremely burdened. Here is a man who is weeping before God about the desire to go, and Lord, I want to have an influence with this king. I want to be able to have an entrance to him so that I can speak to him and I can get all of the things in order so I can go down there to Jerusalem. And like so many of us, I think Nehemiah was a man that was a pusher. He wanted to get stuff done. He wanted to be able to move ahead. And God put him on a waiting timetable of 4 months. Have you ever had to wait for something? We at lunch today had to wait for our food. I've learned at some of these restaurants that you go ahead and get the salad bar because it's going to take them a long time before they serve you the rest of your food. So at least you can be munching on something or have some crackers or something in that regard. But you know, when you're hungry, I mean, your stomach is growling and you go into that restaurant and you smell all the wonderful smells. Or maybe it's at home, you know, and you come in and you say, "Honey, is dinner going to be ready at such and such?" "No, I was a little late putting it in. It's going to be another 45 minutes. I mean, it's like Chinese water torture to sit there and smell that food cooking and your stomach just growling and whatever. And you go in there and you start poking around and seeing what you can find and nibble on. There's that waiting process can be difficult, can it not? Anybody identify with that? All right, sure. And many times there are times in our life when we think there should be action going on, that things ought to be moving, and God puts the brakes on everything. Why did God wait 4 months to answer Nehemiah's prayer about an entrance with the king? Now, when you're looking at it from God's perspective, how long is 4 months? One day is as 1,000 years to God. 4 months? What is that? 4 milliseconds in God's existence? And yet for us down here, 4 months is a long time. It's a very long time. And here is Nehemiah, and he's waiting. Waiting, folks, is a good thing. Waiting is a time to solidify things in your heart, to solidify dependence upon God, to solidify directions that ought to be going. During that 4 months' time, Nehemiah was thinking and he was preparing for that day when he would have an entrance with the king and he would know what to ask for, know what to say. You know, so many times we act like, people that fly by the seat of their pants. Have you ever heard that expression before? Roger has a book down at the print shop on the old flyers, the old barnstormers of the 19-teens and 1920s. And when I grew up, my favorite airplane was the Jenny. I hadn't even heard of jets yet. I was just the little Jenny. Remember the old Jenny airplane wouldn't go over 100 miles an hour? They used it for mail deliveries in America going cross-country, and they used to use them for stunt planes and doing all the flying circuses and so forth like that. And you read about the barnstormers and how none of them went to air flying school. They had a little bit of instruction on the ground, and they got into the plane, and they tried to take off. And they had long runways. They made sure they had long fields, so they had plenty of room to go up and come back down again. And they were very leery of power lines and trees. They made sure that they had that thing pointed in the right direction. And they called those seat of the pants flying. You didn't have any training, you just got in there and you felt it. That's the way some of our teenagers drive. Seat of the pants driving. They think that they've got all this wealth of experience, and then they get behind there and find out that it's a scary thing to be driving a 2,000-pound vehicle down the street. Now, 4 months went by before Nehemiah's opportunity came. The waiting period was from the month Chislu, that's November, December, to Nisan. March, April. Remember that the Jewish calendar, compared to our calendar, is a split month calendar. They take half of one month and half of the other. That's how their calendar works. 4 month period. Nehemiah had anticipated the need and stepped forward to pray and prepare. You know, the Bible tells us that wisdom anticipates a need and steps up to help. This is necessary in the work of the Lord. I'm going to go to a little bit of meddling here. But if you're the type of person that only can act when you're commanded to do it, then you don't know how to work. You just don't know how to work. You need to learn, if you see something that needs to be done, to step up and do it. And that was the kind of person that Nehemiah was. He saw a need that the walls were not constructed in Jerusalem, that the gates were destroyed, and his mind began moving. How can I do this? There's a lot of things I have to ask the king. I got to get permissions. I want to find out where I can get some wood from the king's forest. All of these things began to move, and Nehemiah is thinking and planning and working for that particular moment. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. As teachers, are you preparing now to step into the classroom and say, well, we're going to do that next week. I don't need to think about it next week. Next week's too late. All right? May make some angry by saying, next week's too late. You need to be praying now. You need to be preparing yourself now. We don't need you to come in prepared November the 1st. You finally got it together. This is what's wrong today in our quote-unquote Christianity, is that we got a calendar that we're marking. Okay, I'll start praying here for this over here, and I'll start praying. No, 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 no. Your whole life is a ministry. Every day is a ministry. When you get up in the morning in the summertime, there's going to be somebody you're going to meet during the day that needs Christ. Amen? You've got to be prepared. You've got to ask the Lord to be working in your life so you can be a help and a witness and a testimony. And we find that Nehemiah this whole time is praying and anticipating and waiting and anticipating and thinking and asking the Lord for wisdom about the direction that he ought to go. Look at number 1 under B there. It says, many times waiting is required before the Lord allows action to take place. The temptation of the foolish is to do something right away because we want to see action. When you don't know what to do, don't do what? Anything. Don't do anything. Wait. This time of waiting worked in Nehemiah's life to fasten his attention on the planning, the logistics, and the timing of the journey to Jerusalem and return to Babylon. The burden that had developed over the waiting period is evidenced by the countenance of his face. You ever stop to read people's faces? You say, well, that's not one of my favorite things to do, is look at somebody's face. But you can tell a lot about a person and what they're going through by their countenance. Do you pay attention to those kind of things? If you're in a position of leadership, or if you're a teacher in a classroom, you need to pay attention to those kind of things. Notice those students that look like that their jaw's hanging down to the floor, or their eyes are sunk back in the back of their heads. And you say, what's going on in your life? What's going on? You don't look normal. This king, we find out, Artaxerxes, paid attention to his servants. He was quite a king, was he not? He could have ignored them and let them go about their business, but he noticed Nehemiah had been sad. And he said, Nehemiah, what's going on? Your countenance is out of sort. You're not sick, so something's going on. The Lord worked in that situation, in that king's life, so that he would notice Nehemiah. And we need to be that way as well. He was sad. This was unusual, which meant that Nehemiah normally had a pleasant countenance in front of the king. By the way, in the Medo-Persian Empire, it was required of servants. In one of the codes that's laid out of how servants were to behave in court, they were always to have a cheerful countenance, a cheerful expression. And if they did not, they could be executed. How would you like to that? Some people have died a long time ago, never made it to be in their 30s. Some people just walk around, they're so sad all the time. They look like their dog died that morning and they had a bad breakfast on top of that, and they had a flat tire coming to work. And when they came inside, they had to see their boss's ugly face. And it just goes downhill from there. And they wear their face everywhere they go. They look like death warmed over. How sad. For the king, this was unusual for Nehemiah. It drew his attention. Something's wrong with Nehemiah. And whenever you're the king and you're going to eat a meal that Nehemiah is going to be the one tasting, you're concerned about your servant, right? You want to make sure that something's not slipping by. He may be sad because he slipped something into my milk that morning. Or he may be sad because his baked potato has more than sour cream and chives on it. Maybe there was something else that had been slipped in there. So he noticed Nehemiah's countenance, and he immediately brings it. Why does your face look so sad, is another translation, when you are not ill? Why does your face look so sad? And what was it? It was the burden of Jerusalem. It wasn't because Nehemiah wanted to get out of his slavery. It wasn't because Nehemiah was saying, I really want to be back in Jerusalem because that's my home. It was because he was burdened for the city of God, Jerusalem. There were no walls there and there were no gates. That was his burden. You know, I'm afraid today that most people are burdened about just their own problems and their own issues. Would to God that we were burdened about other people's needs. How about the work of the Lord? How about children that are dying and going to hell? You know, we read about children dying in the newspaper about once a week. That's almost the average now in the Pensacola area. A child, teenager dying, some reason or another. Sometimes it's because of cancer. Sometimes it's because of some other thing that happens. And yet we seem to have no burden. I heard 2 weeks ago, I guess it was. It was a boy that had been in my wife's K-5 class many, many years ago. He was a 10th grader. Died in his sleep at night. Didn't have any idea that he had any kind of physical problem as far as the parents knew, but his heart stopped middle of the night, found him dead in his bed in the morning. We don't know what is in store for us this year at Santa Rosa Christian School or for Grace Bible Church for that matter. We have no idea. And so we need to be walking with the Lord every day. And we need to make sure that He has lifted our countenance so that we have the smile of the Lord upon our face as we go throughout this world. There is enough depression and sickness and sorrow in this world without us having to add to it by our faces. Amen? Think about that. I have to be careful about that. I have a tendency, I'll get into my little work mode and I'm just going. And people are talking and I'm not paying attention to them. That's my fault. That's my fault. And I have to work on that. Lord, help me. Help me not to get, agitated because someone has a question because I've got this going on here. Lord, help me to have the right kind of countenance. And it's one of the battles that I have to face. And Nehemiah uses this as an opportunity to speak to the king about the need that is before them. Notice, please, at verse 2, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." The moment had come. And Nehemiah is just struck with fear. But notice verse 3, "And said unto the king, Let the king live forever." That's always a good thing to say, by the way. You got somebody that's in authority over you, or if you don't know what to say, just praise them, Let the king live forever. That's a good thing to say. Break the ice. "Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste? And the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." It's interesting, between verse 4 and verse 5, there's that little phrase. Before he said a word, before he did anything or asked one thing of the king, he stopped and he breathed the prayer. Is that prayer recorded for us? No, it's not. But he took time to pray in that interim moment that, Lord, I'm going to need help. I need words. I need wisdom. Lord, I want a favorable response from the king. You're going to have to lead and you're going to have to guide. Now, Nehemiah was afraid. A servant was never to let his negative emotions show in the presence of the king. To do so might jeopardize his position or even his life. Nehemiah knew that his request was a bold one. The king had already stopped the work, and now Nehemiah was asking him to start it again. Now, you remember, back in the book of Ezra, we were told that the king had stopped the work of the building of the walls. He had brought it to a conclusion because of all the turmoil that had taken place. What Nehemiah is asking is, "King, rescind your order." Now, how was the king's orders rescinded? Remember the law of the Medes and Persians? You're talking about a serious request that normally would come through the normal process of the court or through the whatever ruling parties were there. But here is a servant serving in the palace asking the king to rescind his order. That took a lot of bravery and intestinal fortitude. Nehemiah, by the way, avoided using the name Jerusalem. I think this is kind of interesting. He says, "The city of my father's sepulchres." He could have just said one word, Jerusalem. But he didn't. He said, "The city of my father's sepulchres." Nehemiah was a smart man. And he didn't want to cut himself off too quickly from the king. And so he wisely appealed to something that the king would understand. All right, knowing that the Jews respected the burial places of the dead, he would understand where Nehemiah was coming from, and also the fact that his city was laid waste and the gates were burned with fire. He would understand these things, and so that's how Nehemiah appealed unto him. Now, understand, please, it has been 71 years since the temple was finished. 71 years. The temple had been completed, but all this time there are very few buildings in Jerusalem, and there are no walls that surround the city. Long period of time. The year was now 444 B.C., and the city had no walls and very few buildings. Now Nehemiah is going to use a special method to speak to the king. And I'm just going to touch upon this, and we'll, Lord willing, next Wednesday we'll touch upon this further. Look at Nehemiah's careful method. Now, folks, this next few verses here is going to show us the wisdom of thinking things through. The wisdom of thinking things through. Those 4 months were not wasted months while Nehemiah waited. He was praying and seeking God's face and asking for wisdom. What were the things he needed to ask the king when the time came? What was the time frame that he needed to be away from the palace? All of these things were things that he probably wrote down in a journal somewhere or laid out in his own mind what he was going to do, and he followed it. That's what we need to do as teachers in the classroom. That's what we need to do with our children at home. Life should be structured. Life should be laid out with some kind of methodology so it's not just chaos all the time. Chaotic home situations breed chaotic children. Is there any wonder that we see all the things that are happening today? You heard about the 4 teenagers up there in New Jersey that were after some kind of a band practice or whatever, a gang of boys came up and took them behind the bleachers and shot them in the back of the head. I mean, just unbelievable type stuff. These were high school students, shot execution style by other young people. They still haven't found the individuals yet. But we're finding more and more of the chaotic home life spilling into the streets. And from the streets, they spill into the neighborhoods. And from the neighborhoods, they spread out into the city. And we have chaos today. Why? Because homes don't have a method. They don't have any understanding of discipline. There has to be a methodology in the home. There has to be a methodology in the church. We have to follow the Word and how the Word teaches about how church is supposed to be done. There has to be a methodology in the Christian school. There has to be a methodology in government. There are all kinds of governments. Some governments work, some governments don't work. Why? Because they haven't structured it rightly. So important. When I was over in India, I was immediately smitten by the fact that everything is so orderly at those schools. Those kids, I mean, there's no. The water shuts off at 9 o'clock at night. So if you go at 9:01 to get a drink of water that night, you don't get any water till the morning. How would you like to live like that? That's how structured it is. And every night we would be sitting there in the street. That was the coolest spot to sit. And the orphans would come from the orphanage to see Dr. Chariot and his wife, and they'd give them all a hug, and they would sing, say their Bible verses and so forth. And you'd see students running by with their plastic bottles. And they're running over there to the water source, and it's already been turned off and locked. And you'd see them come by with their head down, with their bottle, going back to their dormitory. Why? They didn't get there in time. And there was no asking Dr. Chariot. Because he would ignore them. He wouldn't even speak to them. No, go, he would say to them. They, why? Get your water before 9 o'clock. Structured. I tell you what, we need some of that in our Christian colleges here in America. I can tell you that. Whew. We can get some seriousness back into our Christianity today. And they're serious. They have to go back and maybe die to give the gospel out. That's how serious it is in India. They're cutting hands off. They're cutting heads off. They're going after these churches up in Bhutan and Nepal, where the communists and the Muslims are going after these people, and they're going to shut them down if they can. So it's serious business, and it was discipline. That's the kind of methodology Nehemiah employed in order to get the job done. Well, he prayed, and then he said to the king, verse 5, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres. He doesn't name Jerusalem, does he? Just says, the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now, immediately we see the prayer of Nehemiah. He sought God's help. He utilized all the human resources available. He used the contacts that were available to him as well. Between the king's question and Nehemiah's answer, Nehemiah breathed a prayer to the God of heaven. This short prayer, though not recorded, was built upon the prayers of the past 4 months. No doubt he asked for wisdom in addressing the king and for a favorable response from the king. And notice, please, that he spoke with courtesy. He spoke with courtesy. If it please the king. And he spoke with humility. He addressed himself as your servant. Nehemiah asked the king to send him to the city in Judah where his ancestors were buried so that he might rebuild the city. The fact that the queen was seated there suggests that this was a private gathering. This was not a public time in which courtiers would have been about. This is where the king and the queen were sitting there together. The king asked Nehemiah when he would return. Nehemiah responded with a specific time frame. This indicated forethought on his part. Now, folks, we need to use the time that God gives us wisely. We've got things that are happening 6 months, a year, 2 years down the road. Now, we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. Neither did Nehemiah. He didn't know when Messiah was going to come. He had the promises that we have. At his time, it was the promise of the Messiah to come on the cross and die and shed his blood that he might have remission of sin. And then Nehemiah knew all the prophecies concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. But Nehemiah is doing what? He's planning. He's thinking ahead. He's doing what he thinks that the Lord would have him to do, and he's using forethought. Oh, how we need to implement that in our lives, to be thinking ahead and asking God to work in our hearts. And he used the means that were available to him to be able to conduct this work. Well, we'll talk about the seeking of permission that Nehemiah did, Lord willing, next time, and we'll be recognizing the good hand of God upon Nehemiah as he progressed.